Good morning, Saints.
Good morning.
I am privileged to be with you. The various people that I have met today have always said, "We are glad to have you. We're so excited about you being here." And I'm thinking to myself, "You've never heard me say a single word." I said, "How generous can that be?" Brother Rick has been attending with us in North Dakota. And I think some of you, if you heard the scripture, what good can come from North Dakota? But Brother Rick has been with us, and we've just to let you know, he's been busy. He leads songs for us once in a while. He's had a Lord's Supper meditation. We've tried to utilize him every way we can. And then for some crazy reason, he came up here and said, "You know, I met a man you won't believe. We should get him up here. But if I'm a flop, you blame him, okay?" Truly, I'm grateful to be with you. I'll be with you a couple of times, a couple of days, and I want you to encourage to come and speak with me and ask me questions. That's when learning takes place, by the way, is when you think of and ask and engage in questions, which is one of the most difficult things we have to do in education. When teachers stand in front of classrooms, they say, "Are there any questions?" And they go, "No." And then you say, "We're having a test." And everybody's hands go up. So I want you to understand that I really am open. I try to be as transparent as I can so that you can come and ask me any question that you would like, because the subject material that we are discussing is of the greatest importance. There are other things that are important, too, and we will be discussing a series of topics that I hope you will be encouraged to attend. They are related to the idea of reaching the other generation, the next generation, the current generation, the past generation, and I want you to engage your mind in these things. If you're worried about some of the titles, I think they will become evident as we go along. It all revolves around what we call is the Word of God, which I believe is to be one of the most clear and fundamental problems of our time. We have stopped trusting the Bible. We have heard so many contradictions from the History Channel to academics to question the validity of this book. Everything that we believe about the destiny of the human race is based on this book. And we know so little about it. The first five books we call the Pentateuch. The Jews call it the Torah. The Samaritans have that as their only faith. And still, I think there's about 160 of them still alive, still practicing the Samaritan faith based upon the first five books of Moses. It is in our understanding of that book, and that book exclusive, as to what is truth. Because God said that He motivated men by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God, and recorded that message. The brother read the introductory text. And may I focus on the reality that, as we say, being in education over the past 26 years, I have continued to see the standards of education fall year by year. We demand less and less of our students, and yet the public thinks that the standard is higher. And that's why so many people are failing the state exams. That's not true. Fewer people take the AC test every year, the ACT, SAT, fewer numbers. The numbers stay the same. The rates of passing and so forth stay the same. But what they don't tell you is the number of people taking the test drops. Only the best and the brightest, as we might say, even attempt the test. I was on the State of Texas committee for several years that selected test questions for the state junior high social studies test, which was my area of expertise. I taught U.S. history for 13 years in Delhart, Texas, and was 17 years in private education, K through 12, before that. We must raise the bar to the appropriate place in the church if we expect to get through the difficult times that are coming. We all, as human beings, are naturally drawn to the easier way. It's just a part of what we are. We need to stop that in the church. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. And heaven and earth had passed away, for there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. And they were all judged according to the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds that they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that was in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and they were all judged according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake that burns with fire. Brethren, what we must understand first and foremost is there is a conclusion to this world, and half of the picture is the one I just quoted for you. Hell is real. I want to paint for you a picture of the most devastating thing that I could think of as a parent. That on that day that I might stand before the throne of God, the great white throne, and the books, by the way, are the Bible, the books were opened. And to have and come to the conclusion that one of my children ends up in that lake. Of all the tragedies that I might think in my mind, that would be the worst. So the time that we spend together is an attempt for you and I to try to do our best, as the writer would say in Ephesians, having done everything. So the test. I'm going to be asking some questions. You answer them in your mind. If you're so compelled to raise your hand and give an oration, that's fine. If what I say to you over the next several times is of advantage to you, or you have questions, I've already encouraged you to come and see me. But even if you want to criticize me, that's fine. I don't want to be up here to waste your time or your money and say things that are stupid. But remember the rule of criticism. Never criticize someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes, because that way you're at least a mile away from them and you have their shoes before you do it. The creation purpose. God created us in His image for a reason. He wanted us to be like Him. That's why He made us. Of all the reasons and the rationales of why we think God did this, He did this to make us like Him so that we can enjoy each other's company. Brother talked about love extensively at the Lord's Supper meditation. God, as a part of His character, has love within it. He wanted to give that to another creature so that we could share it among ourselves and with Him. That's the creation purpose. The Ephesian writer continues and says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Young people walk around this planet, old people walk around this planet saying, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? God, tell me what my purpose in life is. He has told us what His purpose is for us, and that is to do good works. Don't make it so hard. The Colossian letter reiterates the idea, having put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The Bible then gives us the instructions by which we can get back to that original purpose. Now, I'm going to say some things that will shock you, but God does not care not whether or not your kids are going to be doctors or lawyers. He's not interested whether or not you get a PhD or you never graduate like West Virginia Jethro Bodine. What he's interested in is whether or not you become the person that he intended you to be, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, holy and blameless. Now, is God interested in your personal life as a doctor or a garbage collector? Of course. But we sit around, oh, Lord, what's your will for my life? Help, man. If you're waiting on him to tell you that, just throw the Bible away. Because it doesn't make any sense of why to have it. As you're teaching people and teaching children, you know, you run into these guys. You're teaching a fine lesson. Let me talk about volume today. Length times width times height. And the kid says, hey, what happens if you hit the mute button? If you've been teaching, you know that sometimes people might not be tracking. I hope you'll track with me. The Bible's purpose. Somebody will come up to you and says, Worley, what's the purpose of the Bible? What would your answer be? Do you really have a concrete, concise explanation of what the purpose of the Bible really is? It's necessary if you expect to achieve the purpose. For whatever was written in former days has been written for our instruction, that we might, through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, have hope. No understanding of the Scripture, no hope. And hope is not some sort of an abstract idea. It's very concrete. He continues in 1 John, brethren, I have written these things in order that you may know. Not guess, not wish, not plead for, but to know you have eternal life. We talk a lot about the confidence that we see in the Scriptures in the lives of great men and women. And we wonder, how did they have that confidence? Because they read the book. They believe the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Noah, David, Habakkuk, Malachi. They know them. And then there's all the kind-hearted one. She's concerned about subtraction's always on the bottom. Where is the balance between the emotion and the knowledge? The pendulum is constantly swinging, and it's swinging at different speeds in different places of the world. How do we keep it all in balance? The writer of Luke says, inasmuch as it had been undertaken to compile the account of the things accomplished among us, he speaks just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Where's the kids at? Where's the young? Give me somebody 6 years old and up. I don't mean like all the way up, but young people. I'm going to talk to you just for a second and introduce you to the subject matter. The Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible is an accurate account of the history of man, and I can prove it. The evidence is there in science. It is there in archaeology. It is in the historical record, without a doubt. You have been told contrary to that in the institutions of education which you have attended. And I'm telling you, they're feeding you a bunch of baloney. And they have an agenda for doing it. Luke, the writer, says, I did this in consecutive order. I checked with the eyewitnesses. We've got all the data. And the conclusion is that you might know the what truth, the half truth, the some kind truth. The exact truth. and we can know it. And it's possible. And I challenge you kids to track along with me. And I challenge you kids, if you have questions throughout the course of this time that says, well, that's not what my teacher taught me, come see me. We're on a trip for a specific purpose. There's a finish line to mankind's existence. The way we come to understand that is through words. Words are the mechanism that God has chosen. You're familiar with the various accounts and where angels and Jesus himself appeared to people, right? And what did he always say? Sit down on a rock and I'll tell you the story. He said, go and find yourself another human being and he will tell you. We are the mechanism, the medium by which people understand the word of God, and it's done through words. Given that, then, we need words. But what's happening is that our education is such that we can't tell the difference between the three there. Baptism has been distorted. It's a biblical word. We made that word up, by the way. It's a transliterated word, as you know. Baptizo became baptized. It's not a translation at all. There are words in the scriptures for both sprinkling and pouring, and neither one of them appear in these texts. It's baptizo, which clearly means to immerse, dip, or plunge. Period. Straight from the dictionary. And yet, you talk to somebody on the street and you say, what does baptism mean? Well, pick one. Worship. That's another one. If you're so inclined, I'd love to have sit down and talk to you about what that word means in the Greek and in the Hebrew. Here's your free gift, that the plan of salvation is free. That's not true. The plan of salvation is not true. It's not free. What's wrong with you? My Bible says it's a free gift. You check your Bible closely. You know that word free is added. In the translations that do carry that word, it's added. For the Greek word charisma. They took a little liberty in it's not free. Well, what do you mean it's not free? Well, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus say, hey, you're supposed to count the what? Oh, I'm sorry. There is a cost. I didn't say the cost was equal to the gift. I just said there was a cost. It might cost you what? Your family, your job, and even your life. This fellowship, that's one of my favorite ones. We still hear that. Not as much as we used to 50, 60, 70 years ago. This fellowship. And we always say we're the people of the book. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we're silent. The word this fellowship, it does not appear in the Bible at all. And we throw it around sometimes like, well, there, wherever two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. Oh, man, that one's misused. These are terms that have slipped away from us. We used to be known as a people of the book. No, you go back in the 1800s, we were called a people of the book. Do you know that there's records that on the frontier at the time of the expansion of the United States in the western frontier, at that time was the Appalachian Mountains, that they would have a court. They'd have to have a, you know, a little court. Somebody got caught doing something, and so they'd have to have the judge come in. And they'd look around. They didn't have a Bible. And so they would say, is anybody here from the Church of Christ? And a guy'd come up there, and they'd put the guy's hand on his head. He was representative of the Bible. That's what the reputation we had as a people of the book. You want to know what the book says? Ask a Church of Christ person. This is our challenge to get back that which we've lost. Because what? We learn words and what they mean. Those words form thoughts, produce actions, are our habits, and then become our destiny. Whatever the language is that your children has, and heaven forbid, you should look at their text messages. That develops into thoughts, and those thoughts become actions, and those actions become habits, and those habits become our destiny. That's the way it works. So, why did God create us? So we could be like Him. To explain through words how and how not. And why are those words so important? This becomes a part of what we do, but again, distractions. Our kids' minds are someplace else sometimes when we're trying to talk to them. My mama used to always say, "You think I'm talking to the wall?" I almost said yes once. Reaching and keeping. Friends, parents, teachers, and preachers, please listen. If you can't utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? When your kids ask you questions, or your neighbor asks you questions or something, you should be able to answer the question concisely and precisely and in language they can understand. That's when you know you've mastered the language. You've mastered the subject. Too many people go, "I'm a believer in Christ," and could not explain themselves out of a spiritual paper bag. Do we have a message that's important for the world? Yeah, you do. Then learn it. Learn the book. Learn the book. We send kids off to school and we tell them to do their homework. Do what the teacher says. Do all that stuff. I've been teaching both, as I said, and I've been teaching every Sunday for all I can remember every Sunday. And here's that one. Anybody ever been a teacher in Sunday school or class or what? Here's the deal, right? Okay, that's good to see you. Good to see you, Martha. Well, be here, Brad. Good. Let's get started now. Everybody take, what did we talk about last week? Silence. You have one of them sprint moments, you know, when you drop the pen in. And so the teacher has to spend the next 25 minutes doing what? Reviewing what we talked about for the last month. And then you have the audacity to say, "Man, we sure have been in this book a long time." If we sent our kids to the schools and thought that the teacher was behaving that way, we'd fire them. If I was allowed to teach public U.S. social studies, U.S. history for all those years, the way that we allowed teachers to get away with teaching religious education, we'd fire them. We're on a schedule, man. We got to get from the War of 1812 to the Civil War, and we got 6 weeks to do it. And they have to know it when you're done. It'd be one thing just to get there, but they have to know it. They got to pass a test. Learn the book, would you? Vocab 101. This is the part where everybody gets excited, and the guy starts with a word problem. And the real question is, how long will it take for your mind to wander to someplace more interesting? Vocabulary, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But to get to love, you got to get through faith. You don't just jump to love. Think about it. Those three. Hebrews 11:6 tells us very clearly the importance of this word. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. How many of you could honestly sit down, piece of paper, classroom style, and define the word faith? Now, some of you are going to cheat, and you've quoted the Bible, and you could say, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." That's great. Now, explain it to me in an essay. It's really not that hard. But how do we do? First, we look at the English. Strong belief or trust in something or someone. That's what faith is. But the original language, of course, was Greek and Hebrew. So as I look at the Greek, I understand the simplicity is still the same. A firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation or truth. It's a firm conviction. Another writer of the Greek lexicon says, pistuo is belief in something to be convinced of. I hope you're catching on to the common word that starts appearing in the Greek frequently. Believe something to be true and hence worthy of being trusted. To believe to the extent of complete trust. So, after looking at all the definitions, like you would do in any classroom, let's put something together here. What is faith? Faith is simply what I believe to be true. And everybody in the world has it. Everybody in the world has it. The problem is that we've made faith a religious term, and it's not. It can apply in all kinds of arenas and subject matter. The basic root word means I believe something to be true. That does not mean that makes it true. It just means I believe it to be true. We're after an elevated definition. What one believes to be true about the Bible is biblical faith. But there again, I've had lots of conversations, as you have had, and you say,
well, the Bible says a stitch in time saves nine. Really? Well, how about that one where it says the early bird gets the worm?
Wrong guy. See? I mean, biblical faith is what you believe to be true about the Bible. It doesn't make it true. I'm just telling you, it's your faith. But what are we after? The one we're after that meets the true definition in the Greek is that one believes something to be true about the Bible because of the evidence. Remember what I said about the people of the book? You know, there's a phrase that we just don't hear very frequently anymore. Give me the chapter, book, and verse. Don't start just wandering off telling me stuff. Give me chapter, book, and verse. You are talking about my eternity. I don't think I want to risk a paraphrase. So which one do you want? The question is not whether people have faith, for everyone believes or trusts in something or someone. The question is, why do you believe it? Why do you believe it? If we were to have an interview, I could probably ask you about 10 questions, and I could figure a lot about where you are in the faith world. The questions would be pointed and precise, but I could figure out a lot about who you are, as anyone could. Jesus was the master of asking questions, wasn't he? He knew just what to ask, given the person he was dealing with. So faith of any kind requires a certain level of evidence, the reason, if you will. So as children grow up, they're looking for reasons. The problem is that we're not giving them very good ones. Now, this is the classic line. Of course, parents, I've used it. We've all used it. Why do we have to do this?
Because I said so.
Now, there are times when that's certainly relevant. No problem. And the myth about,
this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me, is a bunch of baloney.
Right? Sometimes I told my kids to do things because it was for my and my wife's benefit, not for theirs. We were under some time constraint, or I was just, you get it. Evidence, nonetheless. Secondly, faith comes in degrees. All of us in this room today have different levels of degree of faith. We don't believe the same thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a reality. Because faith is directly related to what? The evidence. The more evidence that you have, the greater probability of the strength of your faith. In this, we look to the reality of the scriptures again, if you're concerned. He said it as, we know the famous passage that Romans quotes, but look what he says, revealed from what? Faith to faith. I hope that every week that you attend and read the Bible and pray and do the things that your faith is increased. Because there's a connection. Look again. He speaks to us in this way. The apostles said to the Lord, the apostles? I thought they were topped out in faith. I mean, they spent 3.5 years with the guy himself, right? Had all the Old Testament prophet stuff, could ask all the questions, and yet they continued to say, increase our faith. They were not satisfied either with where they were at, neither should you or I. Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? That's one of the apostles. That'd be the guy in the boat, you know, that says, you sink. He grabbed his hand and said, you of little faith. Now, Peter had some faith or he'd never got out of the boat. He took a couple steps. He was doing fine, right? Got his eyes off a track and started sinking. And Jesus grabs him, you of little faith. Man, if he's got little faith, man, what are they going to do for me? Well, he also said this. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We're not talking about not having faith. We're saying, do you have enough? Where is your level of faith? For instance, this morning, you're all here, and I am grateful that you are here, and I'm sure the people that you interact with are grateful that you are here. But what would it take for you not to be here?
The Super Bowl? A job opportunity? A family crisis? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you, is not some sort of a cliche. It's a word of truth. That's how we measure. Again, the jury looks. If you write to the story of the centurion simply said, I understand this thing. He said, I got a sick guy back home, and I need you to fix him. But did you know that in the story, if you read it closely, the centurion never, ever saw Jesus. He sent guys to him because he really did believe what he's saying here. I'm a man under authority. I know exactly how this works. I say, Sergeant, get over there and do that, and he does it. I say, Corporal, get over here and come out, and he comes here. I understand. Jesus was a man of authority. All he had done is what? He said things like, be healed. And the centurion, a Gentile, got it. And what did Jesus say? Great faith. Great faith. He's calling his apostles having little faith, and here is a Roman guy, Gentile, saying, that guy's got great, he's got it. What's that tell us, you and me? It just takes a level of commitment. Stop questioning your faith on the basis of the arguments that you're hearing out there in the world because they're flawed. Get and learn the word. This is extra credit. How is biblical faith acquired? You always ask the extra credit you think the audience can surely get. Because you got to leave them on a upbeat, or they don't come back to class. The principle is that faith is based upon evidence. So, how do I acquire my faith? In biblical terms, faith comes by hearing. And hearing the late night news, Field and Stream, Better Homes and Garden, the Word of God, that's where your faith comes. If you want to have what? Biblical, justifiable faith. If you want to have faith in how to tie a fly, then read Field and Stream. If you want to have more faith about here how to cook the perfect souffle, study Better Homes and Gardens. If you want to learn how to justify your actions towards eternity, read the book. Far too often our children are being invited to believe in something of which we present no substantial evidence. And we're scratching our head. Why doesn't my child, who's now 18, why hasn't he been in the church since he left our house? In Minot, North Dakota, we have an air base very similar to you. And people within the religious communities in all faiths generally tend to be a little more patriotic than others. And so they serve in the military. And so it's not uncommon for us to have people pop in because they've got deployed to Minot, and they come and I'll meet them. But every once in a while, especially in the summer, we'll get parents to come through the door. I love this moment. It's kind of fun. Here comes the parents. Hello, we're from Mississippi. Yeah, we've been Church of Christ members all our life. Here's our son, Bob. He's been stationed up here 2 years. And you know what I say? Where you been, boy? And you ought to watch Mom and Dad's jaw. Because I think he's been telling them a different story. See? We don't know. Why is that? Why is that? Well, we're not giving them evidence. What would it take before you would allow this to be done to you? We're selling our kids, believe in God, who you can't taste, you can't touch, you can't smell, you can't see. And why do you believe in God, Dad? Because my dad told me to. And I always listen to my dad. Well, a lot of times. Maybe sometimes. Well, you know, I got this part anyway. Mamas tell their little kids on the side of the, come on, Billy, jump. You know, Bill, if them little kids could talk, you've got to be kidding me. I've seen some of them other people out there, like, come up and they're gasping for air and the bubbles, and I'm not jumping. And then mama says what? Trust me. That's what you're asking your kids to do sometimes when you're telling them about
going to church. He said, why do we go to church? They said, trust me, or you'll get a whooping. But we have to do a better job of explaining to them what it is that we're doing. Because we want that faith to stick. Blind faith is not biblical. There's no such concept in the scriptures. But if you ask the majority of people, the word faith resonates in their mind as being something that you believe without evidence, and that's exactly contrary to what the Bible teaches. Is faith enough to save us? Well, if you know your Bible, that's not true. It has degrees. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that kind of faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. There's a level you must achieve. It's a combination of both the academic information and then the practical application and carrying it out in example. But it's definitely not blind. One of the challenges that we face in the world is understanding these terms, these words, what they mean, what they actually stand for. One, learn the book, would you? Two, acquire a faith that saves you. In other words, go at it with the understanding that there has to be enough information in there so that I can explain it to someone else, that it would build a confidence level that no matter what happened, they won't fall away. That when you send them off to their college, or when you send them off to military service, when you send them off to garbage collector school, whatever you do with them, that you know that wherever they go, they will be among the brethren. Yeah, I know what it says. Can you see it? The faith is assurance of things hoped for and the conviction. How do we get a conviction in a court of law? We produce evidence. Did I have to be there to see the guy shoot the lady? No. I just have to see evidence that says, without a doubt, he did it. You yourselves know it best and more. If you live in the concrete jungle, it's hard to see. I woke up this morning and I looked out Mr. Collins's window, and there was the beautiful mountains and the seas, and 20 minutes later, I couldn't see anything because of a fog bank. The beauty of God, the power, it's all there. So the Roman writer would say they are without excuse. We have to do a better job of explaining that to our kids. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you under first importance what I received, that Christ also died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Learn the Scriptures. It's a hard bill, man. You got me and I got to study. Yeah, that terrible four-letter word, W-O-R-K. It's work. What's our example? And although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And for those who obeyed him, he became salvation. He was made perfect. And God himself appointed him high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And of this we have much to say. But it's become hard to explain it to you. For you have become dull of hearing. For you have By this time, you ought to be teachers. And yet you have need of someone to come and teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for milk is for those who are untrained and unskilled in the ways of righteousness. But the solid food? The solid food are for those whose powers of discernment through constant practice are able to discern between good and evil. We find ourselves in a time where we can't tell the difference. And our kids' minds are fogged, not knowing the difference. We need to be clear. We need to make it clear. Homosexuality is wrong. It's morally wrong. It's biblically wrong. Abortion is biblically wrong. Same-sex marriage is biblically wrong, morally wrong. But there's a whole lot of things that are right, too. And they make your life peaceful when you put your head on the pillow at night. Over the next several days, we're going to explore these topics. I'll try to get more specific to help both teachers, parents, and students. But one thing's for sure. If Jesus learned, then we should learn too. And there will be a day in which the books are opened. And we will be judged according to the things which are written in those books. Doesn't it just stand to make good sense that if that's the case, or even if it's not the case, I should check out the books just in case? I'm looking forward to the time in the Word with you all. And so for now, may God bless you.